Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 48. Hear the word of the Lord. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were going on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer had been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are here all in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Let's pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the things I love about this church is the diversity. I think at last count we had about 10 different nations, or at least territories, represented here in this church. How did that happen? We did not set out to become a diverse church. We never had a DEI department that tried to promote diversity. All we did was focus on a message that is for all the nations and all the peoples and people from various places and countries and different backgrounds have come because they recognize that this is a message for them. Now, that may seem obvious to us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message for everyone. That may seem obvious to us, but it was not obvious to the early church. They had to learn this lesson over the first years of their existence. And the incident that we have recorded in this chapter was a groundbreaking incident that taught the church in a definitive way the lesson that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all peoples. Now, what we have in this section, this chapter, we have two visions, then we have two meetings, and then we have an amazing result from the second meeting. The first vision was of an angel who came to a man named Cornelius. He is a centurion. Century is 100 years. A centurion was a captain over more or less 100 soldiers. So he was a Roman captain, a Roman officer. He was a Gentile. A Gentile is a non-Jew. So for the Jews, there were two types of people in the world. There were Jews, and then there was everyone else. So Jews and Gentiles, and he was a Gentile. But it says in verse 2 that he was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and the people here would be the Jewish people, and prayed continually to God. So he wasn't a Jew, and he hadn't taken the step of becoming a Jew, because that was possible. There were converts to Judaism, and he had not taken the step of being circumcised and becoming a convert. But he was a sympathizer. He was one who believed and worshiped as a Jew, but he was not yet a Jew. So he was kind of in a halfway sort of situation. For the Jews, they would have let him go to the synagogue, they would have let him listen, but he couldn't have gone to the temple, and so he was kind of in the middle. He was, for them, he was still outside. The angel said that God had noticed him in verse 4. It says, about the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m., the ninth hour of the day, verse 3, he saw a vision of an angel say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror. This is the universal reaction when angels show up. It's terror. And he said, "What is it, Lord?" And it says that the angel says that your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So God took notice of the prayers and the generosity of this Gentile worshiper. And then the angel instructed him to call for a man named Simon, and there are two Simons. Verse 5, now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose home is by the sea. Do you remember Simon the tanner from last week? Simon the tanner, an unclean occupation that entailed dealing with dead animals. We saw that Peter stayed in Joppa with this tanner, with this unclean profession. Now, remember Joppa. If you think about the Old Testament, Joppa shows up in the Old Testament, and it shows up in relation to preaching God's message to Gentiles. It is where Jonah, the prophet, fled when he was told to go preach to the Ninevites. Gentiles, non-Jews. The only prophet in the Old Testament who was told to go out of his country and to go to a foreign country and to preach the message of God to them. And so what did he do? He went to Joppa. And so Joppa immediately should bring up that association of a prophet who doesn't want to preach to those Gentiles and then eventually is angry because God had mercy on those Gentiles. That's how Jonah ends. And so that's the first vision. The second vision was on the next day. So in response to that first vision, what he did was he sent three men, one soldier and two attendants, to go and to call for this Simon, also called Peter, and he sent them to Joppa. That's how this first vision ends. And then the second vision begins in verse 9. And it's around noontime, and Peter is in the city, and he's in Joppa. He's waiting to eat. He's hungry at noon. And it says that while he was waiting to eat, they were preparing the food. He went up on the flat roof of the house. He fell into a trance, it says, and he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending. And in that sheet, it says there were, in verse 12, it says there were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Animals, reptiles, and birds of the air. Now, that's an interesting division. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, where Noah is told to gather in all the animals, it has three categories of animals. And these are the same categories, the general categories of animals that were on the earth or flying over the earth. So the animals, the earth animals, the reptiles, and the birds of the air. And then there is a voice that comes to him and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, in that sheet of those, that vision with all those different animals, it may be that there were some that were considered clean animals, but there were mixed in a number of unclean animals. And most of the animals in that sheet, if not all of them, for a Jew, would have been unclean, unedible, inedible animals. Now, why? Well, we already read. In the Old Testament reading today, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 20 and other places, but in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 24 to 26, there is an emphasis on the fact that God had redeemed his people, the Israelites, out of slavery, and he wanted them to be holy as he is holy. And holy, the basic idea, as Chris already explained, the basic idea of holiness, of being a saint, is to be set apart. He wanted them to be different from the world. And one of the ways in which they distinguished themselves from the world was in what they ate, or rather, in what they didn't eat. The world would eat just about everything, but the separated people showed their separateness, their holiness, by not eating all the animals of the earth. And there were a very, very restricted diet that they had. And so he was told, "Rise and kill and eat from these unclean animals." And Peter was revulsed by the idea. He says, "By no means," verse 14, "by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And then the voice came to him a second time, verse 15, "What God has made clean, do not call common. What God has made clean, do not call common." And it says, this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And so it looks like this conversation happened three times. Three times, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Three times, "No way, no, Lord. I've never eaten any of this stuff. It's unclean, it's common. I will not touch it." And then the vision was over. The sheet was taken up into heaven. Now, Peter was perplexed about this, we're told in verse 17. Peter was inwardly perplexed. Notice something here. The voice didn't identify itself. It's not identified until later who that voice is. And so Peter was perplexed. Was this a temptation? Was this a test? You remember there was a voice from heaven that told Abraham to do something that was apparently not right. Sacrifice your son. And Abraham would have been perplexed. Wait a minute, God doesn't require human sacrifice. God doesn't require murder. So how can this be the voice of the Lord? It's a test, and it may be that Peter considered this to be a test, but he was perplexed about this. While he was perplexed about this, Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, verse 17, they showed up, making an inquiry for Simon's house. They found it. They stood at the gate, and they called for Simon, who was also called Peter. Now, Peter was pondering the vision. So verse 17, it says he was perplexed. Verse 19, it says he was pondering the vision. And now it says the Spirit said to him, the Spirit. Now we have the voice identified. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? Now, there's a note here in verse 20. It says, go with them without hesitation. There's a footnote, and the footnote is probably a more helpful translation. It says, or making no distinction. So go with them without judging, without passing judgment, without making a distinction. We'll see what that distinction would be later. But make no distinction. Don't hesitate to go with them. And then he says, why are you here? Why are you looking for me? And then verse 22, they report what Cornelius had experienced and why he had sent for them. Then there's something interesting at the end of that second vision. It says in verse 23, so he invited them to be his guests. He invited them to be his guests. Now, to be his guests, what would they have had to do together? They would have had to eat together. But that's not a problem. Why? Because who was controlling the diet? Well, Peter would have been controlling the diet, and so the Gentiles had to eat what the Jews served. And so the Jews would not have been contaminating themselves. However, there was a taboo among Jews. In order to keep from eating Gentile food, unclean food, many of them would not even go into a Gentile's house. Many of them would not eat food with them, even if the food was clean, just to keep from being contaminated by their presence and by the presence of their unclean food. And so we see here Peter, he doesn't make a distinction. He invites these Gentiles into Simon the Tanner's house, and they would have had to eat together, but they would have eaten together clean food. So this is the first meeting, and it ends with them staying together. Now, the next day it says, the second meeting is going to take place. In verse 23, the next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. We find out later that six people accompanied him, and all of them were Jews. We'll find out that in the next chapter. So there were six Jewish witnesses there about what was about to take place. And it said that they got to Cornelius's house the next day, and he was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell down, worshiped him. Peter immediately rejected that. He raised him up and he said, I'm a man as well. And they began to converse. In verse 27, he talked with him. He went and found many persons gathered there. And then he began his speech. And his speech first says, you know I really shouldn't be here, don't you? In verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. And that's interesting. It says, our translation says unlawful. Actually, probably a better translation would be it's against custom, because it wasn't actually unlawful. There's no law in the Old Testament that said that they couldn't enter Gentile's house. But it was against custom. It was taboo. It was looked down upon. Verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. This is interesting. Peter still doesn't seem to know why he's there. He says, I overcame because God showed me that I should be here. So why am I here? First, he says, I shouldn't really be here according to Jewish custom, and I'm still not sure why I'm here. And so he asks. And then we have the repetition. Cornelius says what had experienced verse 30 to 33. And so he says, this is the vision I saw, and this is why I sent for you. And he says, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So we're here to listen. What do you have to tell us? And here we have the preaching of Peter. And this preaching of Peter in verses 34 to 43 is the most complete summary of the gospel that we have in Acts. You remember that in Acts we have excerpts of sermons. We don't have any complete sermons as far as we can tell in Acts. We have summaries of the sermons. And this is probably a summary as well, but it's a very complete summary, at least in outline form. And these are the points that Peter preaches. First of all, he says, Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Now, he's saying that to a Roman centurion and to other officers and soldiers and family members of the Roman centurion, and they would have been used to declaring that Caesar was Lord of all. And here he says, Jesus is Lord of all, which coming from the mouth of a Jew can only mean that Jesus is God, because there is only one Lord of all. So in verse 36, he says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace, good news of peace, it's a message of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And then he says, what he did is well known. He assumed that the people in Joppa, the Gentiles in Joppa, would know about Jesus of Nazareth and what he did. He says, you yourselves know, verse 37, what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. So he's the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. He anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. And then what did he do? He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And he says, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And then they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. That's an interesting way of saying it, isn't it? By hanging him on a tree. And it's referring to crucifixion. But hanging him on a tree comes from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, where it says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So by describing Jesus as having been hung on a tree, it's describing him as having undergone a curse, the curse of God. And then he says, but even so, even though he was hung on a tree, under that curse, God raised him from the dead, in verse 40, on the third day, and made him to appear publicly to many witnesses. And he says, we're those witnesses. We saw him, we ate with him, we drank with him after he rose from the dead. And the last point is that he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So what are the points? What are the points? The bullet points of the gospel message. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus did good and healed people publicly. Jesus was put to death by the Romans, crucified, and that was under the curse of God. But God raised him from the dead, and so God did not leave him under this curse. God rather justified him and vindicated him by raising him from the dead visibly on the third day, and he will be judge of all. Now, Peter had said that this is good news, but it ends with that he will be judge of all. Does that sound like good news, that he will be judge of all? He's been crucified, God has raised him up, and he will be the judge of all. But then Peter adds one more thing. In verse 43, to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now think about this. Think about how, I don't want to trivialize this, but think about how convenient this is. Convenient this is for us. If we are sinners, how convenient it is to have the one who will judge us to be the one through whom we can be forgiven. The very same one who sits on the throne and is Lord of all and will judge all is the very same one in whose name we can have forgiveness of sins if we believe in him. And what does it mean to believe in him? Well, it means to believe that Jesus is Lord of all. It means to believe that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. It means to believe that he did good and healed publicly. It means to believe that he was put to death by the Romans and he received the curse of God for sinners. It means to believe that God raised him from the dead on the third day and he was seen visibly by witnesses who preached him after that And it means to believe that he is judge of all, and it means to believe that in his name you can have forgiveness for your sins. That's what it means to believe in him, these bullet points. Now, if you're a sinner, this is exceedingly good news. This is why he preached this good news of peace. Peace with whom? Peace with God. The very God whom we have offended by our sins, we can be at peace with him. Why? Because Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus was raised from the dead. And there's forgiveness in his name if you believe in him. And so believe in him. That's the takeaway from this. That's the message for them. That's the message for us. If you want forgiveness for your sins, then believe in him. Only in him can you have forgiveness of sins. And as I said, how convenient is that? Because one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if we believe in him, we will stand before the judgment seat of our Savior, who gave himself for us and was raised from the dead on the third day. And so we do not need to fear condemnation. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? He took that terrible condemnation for us by being hung on a tree. Now, Peter has been interrupted before while he's preaching in Acts, and here he gets interrupted again in verse 44. And here's the surprising result. In verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Now, Peter first made a discovery here, and then the others made a discovery. Look back at verse 34. It says, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, and then he goes on and preaches. What's he saying here? He's saying here that he realized that this gospel message of peace is for all the nations. That's why he went ahead and preached it to them who were gathered there. He realized that they were no longer excluded from salvation and from the good news. But then the rest of the Jews who were with him had to realize that as well. Peter put two and two together. He put the two visions together, the vision that he had and the vision that he heard about from Cornelius. And he put those together and said, the gospel's for the nations as well. Now, how clearly he had known that before, it's hard to say. He's the one on the day of Pentecost that said, this is for you and for your children and for those who are far off. How far off he imagined, we don't know what was going on in his mind when he said that, but now he got it. He got it that this message is not just for the Jews, it's for the nations as well. But now the other Jews who were with him had to get the same message. And how did they get it? They got it because they saw it. They saw the evidence of the Holy Spirit falling upon, being poured upon these Gentile believers. It says the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Even on the Gentiles. You can hear the amazement. Even on the Gentiles. For how did they know that? For they were hearing them speaking in languages and extolling God. They were speaking in languages that the Jews could understand. What languages those were, we don't know, but at least they understood them enough to know that they were praising God and extolling God. And then Peter, he's putting many things together. He's connecting many dots here in this chapter. And here he says this, can anyone withhold water for baptizing this people, these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? If God has poured out his Holy Spirit on these people, can we not pour out the waters of baptism on these people as well? Now, the verb that's used here is the same one that the Ethiopian eunuch used. Is there anything that prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, on the contrary, and he baptized him. And Peter asked this question, can anyone prevent these people from being baptized? They've been excluded for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they've had to come to Christ or come to God through the way of circumcision and Judaism. But now, is there anyone who can prevent them from being baptized in the name of Christ? And the answer is no. Nothing can prevent them because God has accepted them. God has poured out his Holy Spirit upon them. And he commanded them in verse 48 to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then There's that little phrase at the end, that little sentence at the end, that sounds like no big deal, but it was a big deal. Then they asked him to remain for some days. What did he do? He stayed with them. He ate with them. He drank with them. This is a momentous chapter because in this chapter, the wall came crumbling down. This wall that had stood for century after century after century, it came crumbling down. And what was the pin that had to be pulled out to bring it crumbling down? It was food. It was food. That first vision, you remember, it had to do with food. But Peter understood that it wasn't just about food. Food was what kept them apart. One of the things that kept them apart. It kept them from being in one body together. And when that food issue was taken away, when all food was declared to be acceptable and edible and clean for all of God's people, then that took away the barrier to being united together in one body. Peter understood that that vision was not just about food. That food which God has declared clean, don't you call it unclean. No, it's those people that God has cleansed. Don't you call those people unclean. So the food was the linchpin, but the real point was the people. If God has cleansed them by his Holy Spirit, by the sacrifice of Christ, then don't you dare call them unclean because God has accepted them. Now, some date this incident about 10 years after Christ's resurrection. We've noted that in Acts of the Apostles, the history is very compressed. Years pass in a paragraph. And many think that this was some 10 years after the resurrection of Christ. What had happened in those 10 years? What have we seen so far? Well, in those 10 years, the church in Jerusalem had grown to thousands of people in a matter of apparently months or even weeks. And then a persecution arose against the believers in Jerusalem, and they were driven out. The first Christian was martyred, Stephen, and then the other Christians were driven out, and they spread throughout Judea and Samaria and Galilee. And then there was this situation, actually before they were driven out, where there was some sort of a division between the Jews themselves, where the Hebraistic Jews, the culturally Hebrew Jews, and the culturally Greek Jews. And there was a division among them, and they healed that rift between these two groups within Judaism. And then after they had been driven out, some people had the audacity to share the gospel with the half-Jews, the Samaritans. And that was something of a crisis, but they were able to heal that crisis because God poured out his Spirit on those half-Jews as well. And it was certified by the apostles. And so they were learning that the church could have Hebraistic Jews and Hellenistic Jews. They were learning that the church could have full Jews and the church could have half-Jews. And there was that lone incident we learned about, the Ethiopian eunuch, who was probably a Gentile, very possibly a Jew, but probably a Gentile. And he was converted, he was baptized, but probably hardly anybody knew about him. He went on his way, he went back to Sudan, and he didn't cause any sort of rift or controversy in the church. But now we have full-blown Gentiles. Yes, full-blown Gentiles, not even any part Jewish. Roman soldiers believing in Jesus, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them, and then Peter going in and spending time in their home and eating and drinking with them. That is going to cause a huge controversy that we will get to next week. And in fact, this controversy is going to take up much of the next few chapters in Acts of the Apostles. And if we're attentive, we will see this controversy running through many of the pages of the New Testament. When we see how big a deal this was, this division between Jews and non-Jews, and how in Jesus Christ they are being brought together, we will be able to read much of the New Testament with new eyes. Now for us, it may not be that big a deal. We have Jews in our church, and we have non-Jews in our church. And we might say, what's the big deal? This was a big deal. This was an identity marker for the Jews. This separated them from the nations. This was their holiness. And for this wall to be crumbling down was a huge crisis. You see, we ask the opposite question these days. I've heard people say, can a Jewish person become a Christian and still be a Jew? But the original question was, can a non-Jew become a Christian without first becoming a Jew? And some people answered the question, no. We'll see that later in Acts. Some people said, no, you cannot become a Christian unless you become a Jew, because Christ is for the Jews, and so you have to become a Jew. So this was a big deal. This was a watershed moment. Well, how is it handled? Well, we'll see that in the rest of Acts, but we don't need the rest of Acts to know. Why? Because here we are. Here we are some 2,000 years later. Isn't this amazing? 2,000 years later, we are living the benefits of what we read in this chapter. We are one church. And in that church, the Jews and the Gentiles can meet together. And we can meet in fellowship. We can meet in table fellowship. We can eat together and we can drink together. Now, I want you to notice that this division was a division that God caused. Those dietary laws, circumcision, these were God's laws. God is the one that separated these people out temporarily to be a light to the nations until the time had fully come when God would send forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law, but that also that message might get to all the nations. Temporarily, God had raised this barrier, and then God himself is the one that brought that barrier crashing down. And let me just end with this idea. This was a division of humanity that God created. All the other divisions, we've created. All the other animosities, all the other distinctions that we make among humans to say that these are better or these are better, all the animosities that we have among different peoples and colors and languages and ethnic groups, we've raised those. So if the one barrier that God raised between Jew and Gentile, he brought crashing down, how much more in Jesus Christ should we be able to bring down these little barriers, these little distinctions that we have raised up, so that we might indeed be one people in Jesus Christ without making distinction. Why? Because of all of us have come in the same way. How did we get here? We got here the way that everybody's gotten here. We got here through Jesus Christ, through baptism in his name, through faith in his name, so that we might have the very same forgiveness of sins. Why? Because he's the one who lived. He's the one who died under the curse. He's the one whom God justified and raised up to be judge of all and savior of all who will believe in him. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for Peter going into Cornelius' house. And because Peter went into Cornelius' house and preached the gospel to that group, we can be here today. Jews and Gentiles who have been baptized in the name of Jesus, who have believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we thank you that Peter understood that the gospel is for all nations and that gospel has gotten even to us, some of us being Jews, some of us being Gentiles. Lord, thank you that we are one body in Christ. And I pray that all who are hearing this message today would believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And then, having believed in Jesus, O God, that you would knit us together in one body, that you would help us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and in this wonderful diversity that we enjoy in our church, and may it become even more diverse, that these little barriers that exist among humans, that they would be torn down in Jesus Christ and the unity that we have in him. And we pray in his name. Amen.